one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when all these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. That's a long gospel message. In 1995, pilot Rayford Steele sat behind the controls of a 747 bound from Chicago to London's Heathrow Airport. Not quite halfway through the flight, an attendant entered the cockpit, shaking and stammering, "Captain, something's terribly wrong. Passengers are missing. They're gone." Relinquishing control to his co-captain, Steele followed the attendant into the cabin and saw it for himself. What had been a full flight when they left Chicago was now half empty. Where passengers once sat just minutes earlier, there were empty seats. Empty except for clothes and eyeglasses and wedding rings and dental fillings. That's how the first book in the popular Left Behind series begins. Left Behind is the fictional series of books and movies that in the past 20 years or so has shaped the beliefs of many American Christians when it comes to the return of Jesus. Here's how it started. In the late 19th century, the late 1800s, an immigrant Anglican clergyman named John Nelson Darby proposed an elaborate new end times theory whereby Christians would be raptured, taken up to heaven, and then non-believers would be given a 7-year window, a last chance to come to faith before Jesus finally returned. The biblical underpinnings of this theory are shaky, to say the least, and it might not have gained any traction, except that a friend of Darby's named Cyrus Schofield published a new Bible that included footnotes interpreting Scripture to support Darby's proposal of what would happen before Jesus returned. And then Darby's theory sat, largely unnoticed, for decades, until 1970, when a writer named Hal Lindsey picked up the idea in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, predicting that in the 1980s, a rapture would occur, and then 7 years later, Jesus would return. That didn't happen, which was a good thing for writers Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye, because in 1995, they started their own outrageously popular book series called Left Behind, which again picked up on Darby's theory. The Left Behind franchise has generated millions and millions of dollars for the authors from book and movie revenue. And it's popularized Darby's theory that there will be a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation, and then finally, Jesus will return. But is that the truth? How do we know? To find out, why don't we go to the best source possible? What does Jesus say? In Luke 21, we just read what Jesus himself said about his own return and what's going to happen first, and then what will happen next. Take a look. Just days before Jesus was crucified, as he and his followers walked through the temple, they commented on how beautiful it was. In response, Jesus said something really strange. He said, "There's a day coming when this whole beautiful temple will be utterly destroyed." Well, his followers were shocked. That's not what they expected to hear. What? Destroyed? When is that going to happen? So Jesus explained what was going to happen in two phases. What would happen in the relative near term and what would happen in the long term. Notice verse 12. Jesus said, "Before all this," and then in verse 12, he begins to talk about what's going to happen in the near term. In fact, some of what he described happened within days. Remember, he's talking directly to his closest followers, his chosen apostles. And this is what Jesus said: "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you. You'll be brought before kings and governors for my sake." Will it be frightening? Of course. But this is your opportunity to bear witness. And I'll give you wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to contradict. Will it be difficult? Even wrenching? Yes. You'll be forsaken even by your family and closest friends. You'll be hated for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish. Jesus promised. That's a near-term prophecy. Did it happen? Absolutely. It happened to all the apostles. They were arrested and persecuted and imprisoned and beaten and beheaded, even crucified upside down in the case of Peter. But not a hair on their head perished. And now they inhabit heaven as the glorious company of the apostles, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It all came to pass just as Jesus prophesied. But that's not all. Look at verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Jesus is still talking about the relative near term. Remember, this conversation happened around 30 AD. 40 years later, in the year 70 AD, Jerusalem was indeed surrounded by armies, the great armies of the Roman conqueror Titus. And we have a very detailed account of this war, thanks to the Jewish historian Josephus, who was actually employed by Titus to witness and record the whole event. The Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem and laid siege to the city. No one was allowed in, and no one was allowed out. Unfortunately, as the Roman armies approached, most of the Jewish citizens did the opposite of what Jesus advised in his prophecy 40 years earlier. As the Romans approached, most of the citizens from the surrounding area of Judea fled to Jerusalem rather than to the mountains, as Jesus instructed. Most who were in the city stayed there instead of leaving. And when the Romans encircled Jerusalem, soon the city ran out of food, and terrible, brutal, inhumane battles within the city erupted. People were starving to death and fighting over food. Those who had money took to swallowing their gold coins and trying to escape at night through the Roman battle lines. Roman soldiers soon discovered that those escaping often had gold in their intestines. So they took to hunting escapees at night and slicing them open. Finally, the Romans breached the walls, entered Jerusalem, and destroyed the city. The whole thing started as a Jewish rebellion against Rome, and the Romans felt justified in doing anything to the Jews that they chose to do. And their final act of destruction was to dismantle and then burn the temple, the heat melting any gold still left in the structure and in the walls, causing the walls to collapse completely, not one stone left upon another. You're looking at the stone carving up there. It's a carving that depicts that final act of humiliation for the Jews. Over 1.1 million people were killed in the siege of Jerusalem. Most of them starved to death. 97,000 were captured and sold as slaves throughout the Roman Empire. It all came to pass just as Jesus prophesied. But at the time he prophesied it, did anyone actually believe it would happen? Probably not. There's only one part of Jesus' prophecy yet to unfold. His long-term prophecy of returning in the clouds with power and great glory. Do we believe it will actually happen? Well, the first part of his prophecy came to pass exactly as Jesus said it would. Why wouldn't the second? The sequence of events is different from the events John Nelson Darby describes. There's no secret rapture where half the population suddenly disappears. Rather, when Jesus comes, everyone will know it, and any tribulation will end immediately. Jesus said, when you hear of wars, do not be terrified. In fact, when end times events take place, don't cower in fear. Stand in eager anticipation. Straighten up and raise up your head. Your redemption is drawing near. This is not something to fear, but something to look forward to. Lo, he comes with clouds descending. He who was once slain, whose blood atones for the sin of every sinner, even you and me. Though our sins are filthy, we've been washed white as snow in the blood of the Lamb, who comes to take us with him. The whole world will see him, and we who recognize our own sinfulness and yet cling to his righteousness will wail, overcome with the majesty of his mercy toward us, redeemed and safe forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this prophecy of Jesus, which should not by any means lead us to despair, but rather lead us to great gratitude and anticipation of what is to come. Lord, fill us with gratitude that though we are sinful, Christ yet died for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.